And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then, of course, the sixth seal. In it, he goes on to say, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And in a sequence following this, the seven seals were open. Now, I'd like for you to notice something here. It is said here that this Lamb had seven horns. Did you notice that? The eyes and the horns of this Lamb that came near to the Ancient of Days, which was seated upon the throne, to take the book. Now, John said there was a voice in heaven that said, "Come up hither." And when I looked, in the fourth chapter, when I looked, there was a door that was open in heaven. And this voice said, "Come up hither, John." And so he went up. And then when he went up, he said, "I saw this beautiful throne and a rainbow about the throne. And round about the throne like this," he said, "I saw 24 elders." And he said, "And in the midst of the throne, he saw the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne and saw these four beasts around the throne. And then while he was looking, these kings, as the 24 elders, would take their crowns off of their head. They were kings, and they would throw them down at the feet of Jesus." Where the Bible speaks of this in the New World as to the kings of the earth, which means there are going to be some kings in that he's King of Kings. And these kings will come into the city, and in and out the city they will go, and they will come to bring to God, he, Jesus, the King of Kings that sits upon the throne, all of the wonderful blessings and glory of the nations and the activity of the nations, and they will throw their crowns down at his feet the same way that the 24 elders did. Well, anyway, during the time of this, here comes a lamb. John said, "I see a lamb." And he said, "There is a voice saying, 'Who is worthy to take the book that is in the book that's in the hands of the Ancients of Days?'" And he said, "Who is worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof?" And so they searched all through heaven and they couldn't find anybody. And then they searched all through the earth and they couldn't find anybody. And then John said, "I wept much." And then a voice said, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof," or to look thereon. And then he looked, and in the midst of the elders was a lamb like he had been slain, having the seven eyes and the seven horns, which are the seven spirits like the seven candlesticks before the throne of God. And having this, as to being slain, he had become worthy to go forth and take the book. Whereas the Bible says that God is the great light. He's the great eternal spirit. Light having to do with understanding. He's the great knowledge of knowing all things from everlasting to everlasting. And the Bible said he's the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. For the Bible said no man has seen God at any times, not from Abraham's day to your day, nor ever was before or shall ever be after. For he is a spirit, he is a light, he is a declaration from the bosom of Jesus. For the Son of God hath declared him. He is the great mind of knowledge that if you and I approached as an individual without Christ in us, we would disintegrate. When he appears on the scene after the millennium, everything will deteriorate and go to nothing. By his presence, the mountains will melt and flee away and be no more. The great ocean will completely be eradicated from his presence. There won't even be an ocean and a sea anymore. The light is so great that everybody, everything will just dissipate. Except you and I, which are one with him. For the Bible said Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light under which no man can approach. So then that means because you are the body of the Lord Jesus, the members in particular, that he hath given you his own glory, which is that light, that understanding, that heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels that has spoken the world into existence. This word, even himself, the Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He hath given you this on the inside that by faith you can speak as to the world out of existence. Whatever you say, all you've got to do is say it and don't doubt. And believe in your heart and it'll happen. Ask him. He'll do it. Decree it in your heart. He'll do it. See what a challenge the church has? Because you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that body stood by the tomb of Lazarus saying, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. See, as a member of the body of the Lord Jesus, the Bible said the ears of the Lord are ever attentive to the cry of the righteous. And his eyes are ever upon the righteous. That they are throughout the earth, going to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. So then, we see what a challenge we've got. And we see how great and mighty this is. That's why that Judas cried like he did. When he had betrayed the Lord, he cried, because then it dawned on him when that dark veil of intellectual lust and gullibleness, when it lifted, he thought, my God, look what I've done. Because he would have been one of those foundations of the great city. He would have been one of those great kings. He would have been a great, mighty, eternal being in splendor and glory and magnificence, radiance, outshining the brightness of the noonday. But he let that gullible desire as to the lust of the flesh cause him to throw it away. When the Bible said, cast not away thy confidence, which is faith, which hath great recompense of reward. To love the word, study the word, live in the word, walk in the word, learn the word. Let the word be made flesh in you. This word on the inside of you heals you. He sent his word and healed them. This word casts out unclean spirits. It'll cast out an unclean spirit. Because it's within you and give you the power to cast out the unclean spirit out of another person. Because you have the power to put 1,000 devils to flight. And to get one to pray with you, that any two agree is touching anything, God will let it be done in heaven. Not to agree as I say, Brother Taylor, we agree. No, that's not, that's a human agreement. That's an intellectual agreement. I say, I believe, he says, he believes. And we do intellectually believe. But when my heart actually begins to believe that what God said is going to be that way, and I can find one more person, I can go up and I can take the hands of somebody and I can say, look, you need healing. Say, yeah, I need healing. I'd say the Bible said if any two of us agree as touching anything, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. God will do it for us. If we're able to bind it on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. And I would say now, will you believe that God means to heal you, that his word is true, by stripes you're healed? If I believe that, and they say, from their heart, they really believe that. I'd say, okay, that's it. We join hands, and that's it, just like that. See, you have that power. Samson had the power of God. I spoke of it the other night. When his faith registered, you know, he knew that these locks on his head, which was seven locks, it actually represented the seven spirits of God, like the horns on the lamb. See, Samson, he could reach back and touch those locks. And when he did, something would just go all over him and he'd become so exceedingly strong. His faith would just become phenomenal and his strength would become phenomenal. And he'd just reach out and get a hold of a lion as strong and powerful as a lion is and just rend him like he was a kid. Did you know that a lion, just one paw, that arm is so big and powerful that if it reached up like that, it would rip you to pieces like tearing a ribbon. But he just reached over and got him, as we would say, by the mange, by the head, and just tore him to pieces. Walked out before 1,000 men, and then with spears and shields and whatever, and just picked up an old jawbone of an ass and waded into them and just slew the whole army by himself. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if I had that, I could do that too. You've got more than Samson had. Samson didn't even have the Holy Ghost. He didn't even have Christ in him as to the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he did that just by the rain being on the just and the unjust. And that is to the shadows of the law. But you have the outpouring of God, both the former and the latter rain and the greater light of the latter house, in that Christ in you is the hope of glory, the heavenly treasure that's now since Calvary been made known to the church as this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. My, if he could rend a lion, you ought to be able to rend an elephant. Let's give the Lord a hand. You love the Lord? I mean that. You ought to be able to walk out and rend an elephant. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, could you do that? I'm preaching to you what you can do. I can do whatever I want to if I believe. Whatever I want to. This ain't comical, but to give you some idea, you know, the Bible said, answer a fool according to his folly. That is, so he won't be wise in his own conceit. And then he said, don't answer a fool according to his folly. That is, answer him according to his folly as to just make malt with him and let him go on, you know. And don't answer him according to his folly as to receive or believe what he has to say, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Like a man that come here and he was telling how that he had so mightily faced a bear, and I killed this bear. We're showing the scars. Said he killed him with a knife, I believe. And somebody else said, I know, I killed an elephant with a toothpick. So that's what I mean. You know, answering the fool according to his folly. But we're talking about reality. We're talking about reality. You know, you have this wonderfulness on the inside of you, folks. You have this greatness on the inside of you. You have the Holy Ghost. Someone would say, well, what can I do aside from what Samson done in his greatness? Well, you can do anything. Samson, he just tore a line. He defeated an army, but the Bible said you can have whatsoever you say. It don't matter whether it's defeating a lion or an elephant. It doesn't matter whether it's defeating an army. You can put 1,000 devils to flight. So you can do anything you want to. Say unto the mountain, be thou removed, not doubt in your heart. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. I don't think you could move a mountain. I've never been around and seen a mountain move other than a mountain of sin, but I did hear one time that a fellow had a big mountain out in front of his place, and he didn't want it there, and he prayed for it to be removed because he believed it, and said over a period of time, the highways decided they needed some soil, and they sent the big things out there, whatever it was, and said they moved the mountain. So whether it moved one way or another, he got the mountain moved according to the report. God answered his prayer. You love the Lord? Well, I started to say something else, but I better not. I'm just trying to tell you that God works in wonderful ways with this faith of God. But you got to keep clean. You got to stay clean in your heart. Did you notice that in reading this about the seals, whereas we went into the seals before and we're probably going into them again with you. But if you'll notice here, there's something I wanted to point out in this. That God works so different from Satan. Have you ever noticed that this says the lamb had seven horns? Seven horns? Why is it that he had seven horns? Because horns denote power. And seven denotes that which is of God. It was seven horns, the seven spirits of God, the power of God. This lamb had the power of God. Maybe we'll break it down a little more sometime to give you some idea of what we're saying spiritually. But he had these seven horns. Did you notice that when John, same writer, the same revelator, looked and saw this beast coming up out of the waters, that he did not have seven horns? He had 10 horns. Why did he have 10 horns and this lamb have seven horns? The reason is these seven horns denoted the Spirit of God, the powers of God. But the 10 horns denoted the power of the devil. For the Bible speaks of the 10 commandments, which is of God, which is righteous, which is spiritual, which is holy. But it speaks of the 10 commandments, and the Bible says, though the law is holy and just, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not for. And that which I desire, I don't do. He said, because of the body of this death. We brought that out numbers of times. See, and here's the 10 horns, because the Bible said sin gets its strength by the law. So then this beast, he's getting his strength by the law. But it is the power of the devil that's taking advantage, just like when Satan stood on the mountain and quoted the scripture to Jesus. The Bible said, and they changed the word of God into a lie. They pervert the truth. See, he perverted the law. And whereas the law was saying to me, it was saying, you're guilty of wrong. Repent of your sins. And that's the way God meant it. To tell me of my wrongs. You know, people are getting killed out here somewhere. So the law comes and says, let me tell you why they're getting killed. Do what I'm telling you. So he tells them. But instead of them taking it the right way, they take it the wrong way. Say there's a murderer loose out here. You could be killed at any time. The law means for me to take precaution, to do all I can in my defense, to be ready. But see, I get to be a nervous wreck, and I say, my God, you know, I'm just all tore up, and I'm running around everywhere, don't have enough sense to prepare to have a defense against him, and I'm so afraid that he's in every closet I got, you know, and that he's going to kill me anytime. Fear. So then, the criminal, the killer, he gets strength by that which should have been my benefit. Isn't that right? The Bible said the wicked flee when no man pursueth. If you go out here and you transgress the law, like as to the spiritual laws of God, to transgress the law is sin. But if you go out here and you transgress the natural law, and you do that, after that you have a fear. You have a complex situation that brings you under bondage, because the wicked flee when no man pursueth. If you're guilty, you've got a guilty conscience, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, you're still in pursuit, or something is pursuing you. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. Beware you that forget God, lest I turn you into hell. I'll tear you into pieces. You think I'm altogether such a one as you are, but someday I'll meet you face to face like a bear that's robbed of a cubs, and I'll tear you into pieces. See, so the law that could be your protection, could be a benefit to you, is destroying you. It's destroying your nerves. It's destroying your mind because you have a guilty complex. But on the other hand, the Bible said the righteous, they are as bold as a lion. They don't flee nowhere. They don't run from nothing. Now, they use a little sense like Elijah sometimes to get out of the way of danger. But he wasn't running from Jezebel and the problems. Someone said, well, I think he was. No, I don't think he was. The Lord had told him what to do. If he'd have been running from them, he'd have never came back to them. He came right back to them, faced the whole group, and victoriously stood, called fire down out of heaven, and challenged Jezebel and all of her group, and destroyed her prophets. You understand what I'm saying? So, I'm just saying this. If we have Christ, we have boldness. If we're living right and clean, we don't shrink away. We don't try to hide behind people or the pillars or go out and do these things trying to hide behind a mask of intellectual ignorance. We don't do that. Why should we do that? See, you got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, anyway, this is what happens to the beast. He's got 10 horns because sin gets its strength by the law. Because of our weakness, he takes advantage. And folks, we see the beauty of the Lamb here loosening those seals, which I wish we had time to go into again just to talk about. But I've talked about these things a few times, and I'm just pointing out a few little details here as to the great power that you got. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And the church ages denoted by Samson's locks, and the 7 spirits denoted by Samson's locks, and by the 7 horns and 7 eyes that's in the Lamb's body, which means in the church. Those horns are upon you, and the government is upon your shoulders, and those eyes are in you. I know that's the head. I know that's Jesus and the 7 spirits, and I know that's the 7 eyes, but I want to leave this with you because I can't get into it this morning. Just introducing a little thought. These 7 horns and these 7 spirits, they relate to these 7 seals. They relate to the 7 seals. I'm going to say this to you right hurriedly. Remember, it was on the back side of the book. The back side of the book that these seals were placed. Now, why would it be placed on the back side of the book? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John had, shows that Calvary is the finishing of it. Time is no more. We sing the song, time is no more. And that's the finishing of it. See, Jesus had fulfilled the will of his Father, completely done the work that was required to do away with and eradicate sin from your life. And it was now finished. So Jesus, like it says in the Bible, he read and closed the book. See, and closing the book, it would be the backside of it. He had finished doing all that his heavenly Father had sent him to do to fulfill all these complicated things that's outlined in the Bible as to the Old Testament. Every jot, every tittle, the law couldn't pass away till every jot and tittle was fulfilled. So he fulfilled it, then it passed away to the extent now love fulfills the law within you and I. And God is love, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Purifying your hearts by faith in his righteousness and what he had done for you, and that you're his children. And that's what makes you his children. And that's why he done it for his children, because any father would do it for their children. And he tells us now we are the children of God, and his spirit is within us crying, Abba Father, Abba Heavenly Father. All right, so then we see that from Calvary it is finished. So the book is closed. Now here Jesus comes as the only one in the great light, taking the book. What is the book? It's his body. The book is his body. That's why no one else could open it. It was him and his body. It was his body that was made the word as to the book. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, O God, but a body thou hast prepared me. And I come Lo, I come as it is written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will. So he was God, or the Spirit, or the will of God made flesh. You are as to part, you are as to measure. Gone to the full measure, the full stature. One to be perfect shall be as his master. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me and my Father. By his righteousness you're able to do this, whereas before you could not do this, even with all of your efforts, even under the law they could not do it. For the coming thereunto could never be perfect by blood of bulls and goats. All right, so he taketh away the first to establish the second. As to the old covenant gone, now it's a human sacrifice. And this is the once and for all he offers up atonement for sin. Once and for all, that ends it. Now here he is. See, this is the book. That's why he could take it. He went to the Spirit. And here, having been dead, resurrected. Now, here's the Ancient of Days as to the Spirit, but Jesus also is in that light, sitting on that throne of glory, by which we're translated. So then he takes that book that has to do with his body, because when he folded up his body and laid it away, that was the fulfillment of the law. There had never been another human being that ever fulfilled the law. Paul said, "You have the law as to the Jews, and none of you keep it." And not one in heaven or earth could fulfill that. Nowhere was they found to fulfill that. So no one was found to loose the seals to look thereon. Where was it sealed? On the backside. Why the backside? Because it was a finished thing. And what was it sealed with? The seven spirits of God. That's why you have the seven church ages. Samson's hair was on the backside. So you have the seven church ages. So then on this side of Calvary, the seven spirits of God, each church age, a dimensional release of the wonderful knowledge of Almighty God. So then you see this, then you look back and Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished." So the book is closed. Again, we ask the question, how could it be on the backside? I explained to you as to your kind of book. But in all reality, the book of that day was a scroll, one roll and a seal on the backside. Another roll and a seal on the backside. And another roll and the seal until seven rolls and seven sealed. And each one was taken, he loosed the seals, the seal was released, and then the paper was opened up. And the contents was then made known proportionally or by measures down through the church ages, that each generation could get a measure of this and then compound it as the light moved on as to sevenfold light, which it will do as to the sun and then go into a nova. That'll be the end of it. It'll go away, which means the rapture of the church. The church is going to swell out one measure, swell out with another measure, because you're the light of the world. And the Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart, which is this great Christ within you, the hope of glory, that release of that light. See that knowledge, and it swells out. And all of a sudden it pushes out the ball games, and it pushes out different things that you're taken with, and it swells out again. And another, I'm talking about this generation getting it all. Generation after generation got part of it, but they could not be translated. But here all of a sudden you're getting the sevenfold, to where you're going to swell out in a great light, until that fountain on the inside is going to push all the debris back and all of that around, like I told you the story of the little spring, and everything will be pushed back. Then you can get clean, clear water. So then you're swelling out in this knowledge unto a sevenfold light of all that's been given down through the ages. Doctors and dentists and people of the world, they're getting a sevenfold light, as it would be, as to their human understanding, because they know what he knew yesterday, and he yesterday knew what he knew the day before. And it's compound, and it's come down in books and writings and all these things like the Bible. Paul said that you might know and understand my knowledge in the mysteries of God when you read it. So it compounds itself, and now God is greater than ever in humanity, and it's swelling out until you're going to be translated at the moment, the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God in Thessalonians change. We get some idea of what we're saying here. And I'm telling you that are packing the world in, and some of you are really packing it in, You're filling your belly with the husk. That them out there called dogs and swines. You're not sons of God. Some are by predestination, they'll come in. But others, as a whole, they're swines fattening for the day of the slaughter. And they're filling their belly with the husk. All them natural things of pretty faces and pretty forms and gold and silver and riches, prosperity, building and eating and drinking and all the things of the world. All of them belongs to Lucifer. He's the prince of this world. And Satan said, they've been delivered into my hand to give to whomsoever I will, and I give them to whomsoever serves me. But see, the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you are part of the world and its operation, then you're not part of God, because you cannot eat at the table of devils, which means intellectually feast off of the societies of life and the things of life. You cannot do that and eat at the table of God. So you're just spots and blemishes when you go to church or wherever you're at, and you do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible said, if the Spirit be within you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by this Spirit make it manifest in your mortal genes as to a quickening. And the Bible said, he that belonged to God, he hath mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof and the lusts thereof. And he is dead to the world, and the world is dead to him by the body of the Lord Jesus. So then you don't have anything in the world. You're not going after anything in the world. You don't want anything in the world. You want the will of God above all things, and you're seeking the kingdom first. And God takes everything and runs it through the filter out there, whether it be money, houses, lands, or whatever, and then gives it to you. So then you don't go after it. He said, seek the kingdom first, and these things are added. Until your cup overflows, as David said. Abraham, your great prince among us, exceedingly rich, for the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to the desires of the heart when you delight yourself anymore. That is, the Bible said, when serving God becomes a joy. When you get to do things for God as a joy and not as a constraint, as to will worship. All right, so we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And Jesus said, what my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Faith with this wonderful knowledge, and you become a great, mighty Superman for God in the earth. Not a man, but a Superman. I'm going to let you go if you stop pressing me and interfering with the anointing, which is the mind of Christ. Carnality to the carmine is contrary to the Holy Spirit. So don't sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the way of sinners. Put that thing down. Get rid of it. Don't give it any strength. I'll let you go. Remember, the serpent's on his belly. And all of you that think about eating, when this is coming forward, it means you're on your belly. You are the serpent. And when I release you, you'll go straight to eating and drinking. For the last days, I shall be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as to excessiveness of eating and drinking in marriage. For there's nothing wrong with marriage, nor eating and drinking, but a great excessiveness of it. An adulterous generation, the way they do, the way they dress, the way they lust. And when you do that toward the end of the service, you interfere with the anointing. I have to just stand and wait, and the anointing sporadically comes because you're pressing, you want to get out, and your carnal mind is empty to God. When you come to the service like this, you'd be better off if you'd ease on out. Because see, when I come to this place, I kind of let down a little bit so as not to have a strong thrust. Because the Holy Spirit's like a dove, because I'm closing out. And that's when I get all my interfering. Because as long as I'm up here stomping my feet and screaming and hollering and beating, sticking the mic up in my mouth and hollering at them to turn it up as loud as I can, I'm going to keep your attention. Jesus did it when he turned over the tables and popped the whip. Isn't that surprising? Somebody said, well, when you jump and holler like that, it ain't God. But it's surprising to know that he turned over the tables and it was God. All right, so then we thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. There was a few little things there that I wanted to say that would have really been good for you as we were closing out. But since you judged yourself unworthy of them, some of you, one suffer, the whole congregation has to suffer. One rejoice, it becomes a light. One little candle becomes a light to all that's around. One lamp. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, because men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel. They set it up like a city that's on a hill to where all can see it. All right, let's stand together. These things that are of revelation, they're great to me, every tiny nugget. Can anything be called little that belongs to God? And the songwriter said, and these things shall pass, and life be sweeter, or life be greater. And they will. They'll pass. Then no more heartaches and stings of the heart, the mind, the soul. No more grief. In this world, we need to remember marriage, family, is only for this life, as to reproduction, that God, who is an eternal spirit, may have sufficiency in his kingdom as to human bodies to dwell in. And the bed of the married is undefiled in all, but the whoremonger and adulterer God shall judge. You can be a whoremonger or an adulterer in your thoughts. I said the other day, I'd rather be married to a harlot and know that she'd put away her harlotry and my love and understanding toward her would be as to see her as anew, whereas just about everybody's married to harlots anywhere, and whole among us too, the whole generation. I'd rather be married to one, you know, than to be married to one that would be religious and pious, that would be dirty and filthy in their thoughts and always lusting after the flesh or concerned about somebody else. I really had. That's the truth. God said to the prophet, go get yourself a harlot, which he did. Somebody said, well, that sounds like it would be all right. He said to the prophet, go get yourself some dung, eat it. Because that didn't sound too good to the prophet. He said, couldn't I just take cow's dung or something? Said, see, I'll give you cow's dung or animal dung, whatever it was, you know, said, go eat that. That's to let you know what you feed off of. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Remember that? And God said, I will feed you the thoughts of your heart. I will feed you the thoughts of your heart. Whether it be intellectual dung as to contaminating your heart, or whether it be the wonderful heavenly bread as to the hidden manner of the revealed knowledge and mysteries of Almighty God, which comes from the mind of Christ. So then we see that this is a wonderful salvation. God is doing a wonderful thing, and he wants us to be clean and holy and pure. The Lord will have no part with the harlot, for he that is married to a harlot is one flesh. If your wife is a harlot and you know that she's a harlot, or your husband is the whoremonger and you know that he's a whoremonger, if you live with him, then are ye a harlot and then are ye a whoremonger, because ye are one flesh. And the Bible said, as to fornicators and harlots, and such were some of you, Paul said, before you was clean, but now you're washed, you're clean, you're holy. That is to say, there's been a crucifixion, and the harlot has been killed, and the whoremonger has been killed. And that body is now dead, and you're now the beautiful, lovely body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and you that live with one another, as Christians, you're living with the body of the Lord Jesus, holy and pure and righteous. But if you come to the knowledge of the truth and you're still gone to these habitual things as to your thought, your weakness and your enticement, then are ye harlots and you're not Christians. Cast down the imagination, evil things you must do. So I was asked the question last night of the telephone, what about this that follows? They came to Jesus one time and they said to Jesus, this woman has been married 7 times. And the first died, and then the second died. She married another, and on and on and on. And they were trying to trap Jesus in his words. And they said, now, our question is, whose shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus very calmly spoke back and said, you do error not knowing the scripture. which really upset the Pharisees and scribes because they felt like they were the authorities of that day. He said, in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels, that is, their spirits. And spirits are not male and female. Bodies are male and female. He said, in the resurrection, they are as the angels. They don't marry, neither are they given in marriage. So then here you may be married. Someone would say, well, then I'll return to my youth and I'll be single. So you can go lusting again for somebody else or everybody in heaven? No. Now there won't be none of you in your lust as to your reproduction in human desires, as to gullible desires, as to your passions. There won't be anything like that. Someone would say, well, we'll still be single. No, Jesus said, I'm married unto you. Which means we'll be the bride of Christ, the membership of his body. We'll belong to him. And as to the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Somebody said, well, I want to be married to my husband. I want to be married to my wife. Well, that's fine. I think I love mine probably as good or better than any of them, but I'd rather be married to Jesus. Rather be married to Jesus. Somebody said, well, I want my son and daughter. I want my son and daughter. I love them enough. I believe that I'd die for them. But I, like Abraham, I'd rather have Jesus. He laid his son on the altar. You can lay your body on the altar for God, then you're all right. If you can't, then you're all wrong. If you're going to lay your husband on the altar for God and put God first, lay your wife on the altar and put God first, then are you doing well? If your money's first, your business first, your prestige first, your career first, your desire first, your anything first, to look back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So, we're not going to put anything ahead of God. I shall have no other gods before me, and anything that you love better than God is a god. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing, I love him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it now? You know, you that come to church, you that take a little time to prepare your heart before God, you that take a little time to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, you that take time for God, the Bible said take time to be holy, you that take time to do something for God in helping around these places, who knows but what God might add 15 years to your life, like he did the man of the Old Testament. Huh? Who knows but what he might add 20 years to your life. We shorten our days by disobedience. We're in such a hurry to do our thing that we can't do his thing, though he gives us all of our life to do our thing with all the blessings of God and the things he's made for us. I love the Christian life, the songwriter said. I love serving God. I want to be more like Jesus. I love him. I want to keep his commandments. I want to be sincere. I want to be genuine. I want to be clean in every thought and intent of my heart. I say so often, jealous over my thoughts, the impulses of my body, the reflex of my mind with a godly jealousy. The same way with my wife. Everybody couldn't have lived with me. It takes a special wife. The wife of a minister is called just like a minister. But see, he's jealous over himself and he's jealous over her too. He don't want her to think wrong. He don't want her to do wrong because that's part of him. That's part of his body. See, if you do wrong, God will despise you. And a man feels that way about his wife when he comes to the real things of God. But oh, look at the treasure. Look at the reward. How beautiful will be the wonderful body of Jesus. How beautiful will be. Even that place I was in last night, it was so beautiful. What a beautiful place to be. What a lovely sight to see. You love Him? Let's take just a few minutes and worship the Lord in song. Someone would say, well, you've already preached, Brother Pike. What good is song? Well, the singers of the Old Testament were sanctified. The people sing. Because, see, it's like David playing on his harp. When he played on his harp, the evil spirits left Saul. Saul was wicked. He was a murderer. And when we sing and when we praise God, they play on the instruments. It creates the atmosphere that is needed for the word of prophecy and the gifts and the free flowing of the Spirit, in that it encourages faith, like when the minstrels used to play the timbrel to create the right atmosphere. And this is needful because the rain is then coming on the just and the unjust, because the unjust, they lift up their believing, and the blood is on the seat of atonement to take away the sins of the world. And because of that, then the wooing of God begins to deal with their heart, and the love of God constrains them and draws them to the altars, or draws them to Christ in their heart, because the altar is really in the heart. And that's why we sing. Told you the little story of, I didn't give an altar call one morning and a man met me on the way out and said, why not, preacher? It was my morning. I felt like nobody wanted to come. Very young in the ministry. Tore me up. So let's sing together, can we? One more time now. I love Him. The altars are open. He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Once again, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. On Calvary's tree. You know what? Don't look so harsh at someone else when they stumble and fall. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up. Don't look so harsh on people when they err, when they have problems and they don't meet the demands of life, especially in the way you think it ought to be met. Before you accuse, Jesus said, if you're without sin, then you can cast the stones. Fornicators, liars, cheats, whatever such were some of you, Paul said, before you were clean, but now you're clean. Give of that which you have, your finance, your mind, your spirit, your strength, your time, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Whatever you have, give it unto God. See, and God will make you clean and make you holy. Now are you clean. Now are you holy. Now are you God's beloved ones. You're His loved ones. You're His beloved. And He loves you. And He cares for you. And He's married unto you. And you belong to Him. Not as to the old body of sin that you look at in the mirror. The old degraded, lustful, dirty, filthy, slimy side of life. That's buried. That's dead. That's gone. He never sees that. He washed that away by the washing of the water of the Word. When He baptized you, He buried you and left you there. And now you're resurrected in the newness of life. Having been resurrected in the newness of life, now are you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, your little wife is holy and clean and lovely and pure, and you're lovely and clean and pure. And now are you married unto the Lord as to one another, submitting yourself as to one another. Having done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto the Lord. Then are you married one to another? And this is the way that you know you have eternal life and that you pass from death unto life, because you love one another. You love the brethren. You love your neighbor as yourself. And love is of God. You're married to love and love to one another. So the body of the great church is not held together by isms and schisms. There's no schisms in the body. It's held together by the wonderful mortar of charity, of love. Then are ye lively stones bonded together, one to another, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. And then are ye the temple of God, even the tabernacle of God, even the new city, as to the bride of Christ, coming down on a new foundation and a new earth in that God has it for you, founded upon the apostolic teachings of real indoctrination of life. Jesus Christ, the Word, being the ultimatum of that city, as to the capstone thereof, even the light, the all-seeing eye, the unveiled, revealed, the rent veil, as to the revelation of Christ. The light is the unveiled. The veil has been rent in twain. The capstone, Jesus came, said, "It is finished. I've now capstone all of God's work." And came as a capstone, came as a cornerstone. For the Bible said, "In the cornerstone shall come crying, grace, grace, grace." And though, so He did. He cried grace, and He capstoned it all. And as a prism, the great light of God hit that prism, and the light was refracted to seven dimensional projectings as to the seven church ages, as to God who is but one, dividing Himself severally as to the need of the people, as to those dimensional things, as to the beautiful colors, even the rainbow that's upon the head of Jesus on the throne is the capstone, showing that He's the prism. All down through the church ages, we see this beautiful light, this beautiful colorama, but at the end of the trail, down at the end of the light, He is the one that's standing in the midst of the seven lights, or the seven candlesticks. And He hath gathered all things to Him. And as on the mountain, not three tabernacles, but one. Down the end of the trail, not seven tabernacles, but one. Even in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the light came forth from Calvary, and ye are the light of the world. And now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even this heavenly treasure, even this unveiled mystery. Great is the mystery of God, Paul said, "I'm a steward of the mysteries." Now it's unveiled to the church that you can walk past the veil into the holies of holies. And when you say into the holies of holies, you mean right into the very mind of God, which is the great light, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members in particular, right into that great knowledge, right into the holies of holies, right into that great revealed understanding, that the glory of God may radiate through you and your understanding to the world, this light of the world. An angel came down, and His glory lightened all the earth. And to all of the earth you go with your light as to the gospel, whatever measure you have allowed to be there. So then are we sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. The veil is now rent. That is to say, your body's been separated from your spirit, and your body covers your spirit no more. Therefore, don't give place to the flesh as to the body of that death. It's buried, it's gone, it's no more. And now you're the unveiled as to the light of the world. Let Christ so live that men may see your good light. Glorify the Father for your works. All right, let's lift our hands up. I've held you quite a long while. I'm going to ask Brother Paston to come if he will. While you got your hands lifted up toward the Lord, when I look at Brother Paston's hair, it would really be becoming right here at the end of the service, because we're speaking of the Ancient of Days. The Bible said whose hair was as white as the wool. The one that is the ultimatum of life, filled with life, great and mighty, eternal life. Then are we one with him. And as when he appeared, everything vanished away. That is to say, the veil was consumed with the brightness of his coming, as to the body of your death, as to that image of iniquity, that he might live within. As the writer said, the outer man perish and the inner man's renewed day by day, for I must decrease and he must increase. As to the inner you, as to the angelic Christ. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, though men can't see it, will appear at the sounding of the last trump. So as our brother Paston comes, remember, everything is unveiled now. The day stars are rising within your heart. It's moving the shadows away now. And now it's not you living, but Christ. The life you now live is eternal. Temporal life gone, now you live the life of Christ. Lift your hands up, close your eyes as our brother comes, and as he prays for you, let the Lord have his way in your heart. Let him have his way in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Because you're already that great light, the light of the world. You're already in that knowledge, as to tell everybody in the world. You're already the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the veil has been consumed. And now the true light shineth. And you have a more sure word of truth and testimony.